Morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 7th chapter. We're going to look at just two verses, verses 13 and 14.
Again, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. It reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." I think that's the most interesting couple of verses. Remarkable statement by our Lord here. And he's uttering these towards the close of his Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 7 of Matthew. And he tells us that there are two gates, there are two ways, there are two destinies, and there are two groups of people. One group is composed of few. The other is composed of many. And we get this picture that all of us are going to go through one or two of these ways. We're going to go through one gate or the other gate. We're going to go down one pathway or the other pathway. We're going to come to one or the other destiny. And he makes an interesting comparison here. A narrow gate and a wide gate. A broad way and a narrow way. Few and then many. And then life and destruction. Complete opposites in every way. It's as if the Master is presenting us two cities that sit before us. One of them has a wide gate. You're entering into a broad street, and there are many lanes of traffic, if you will, and a lot of people traveling up and down that road. And then the other is a city that has a very narrow gate, and it opens on a very narrow path or lane, and very few people are passing. The first is the city of destruction. The second is life. So this morning, for the few moments that we share together in the Word, let's take and consider these two ways of life that are presented by our Lord. And so we're going to start with where he started, with two gates. The first gate is described as narrow. Now I'm reading to you from the New King James Version. I like to go to the Old King James Version, where it uses an interesting word, straight. The gate is straight. And there are multiple meanings for what that word could mean. It means obviously narrow, something that is confined, that affords you very little room, that is fitly tightly, is constricted. That's the way the New King James translated it, as narrow. And that narrow body of water that connects two large body of waters, we even call today a strait. Now let's start by saying this is S-T-R-A-I-T and not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Not as straight as in a line, but straight as something that is narrow. Let's go over to the book of Philippians and look at the first chapter, two verses beginning in verse 23. Paul talks about it, and I'm going to read it to you in the Old King James Version because he adds another meaning to the word straight. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He's not talking about a narrow place that he was in. Paul was describing a place that was difficult for him. He couldn't make up his mind. He was stressful, perplexed, because it was a difficult decision that he had to make. Should he depart and be with the Lord, or should he stay with us because we need him? So he was, as we would even say in today's language, desperate straits. So this narrow gate is also a difficult gate to go into. We're bidden to enter by this straight gate. And I think that implies, when we see the translation of both it being narrow and difficult, that it's going to require some effort on our part. it will be a difficult gate to get through. The Lord uses this phrase in another parable. We call it the parable of the shut door. So if you turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke to the 13th chapter, in verse 24, and I'm going to again stick with the old King James Version, it reads like this: strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So he adds to the fact that you must enter through this straight or narrow gate, the fact that you have to strive in order to enter into that gate. As if to say, there's a little bit of pain and agony, effort. You might be weary in trying to do that. But nevertheless, you need to enter the gate, even if it is difficult to do so. Over the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, in verse 25, this word appears. And every man that striveth for the magistracy is temperate in all things. So as Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, he's making a comparison between one who is an athlete, who must very definitely have self-denial in many of the disciplines that he would normally want to do in order to be able to strive to achieve the goal that he's after. And so he's saying that's the way it is when you strive towards the faith. So it's not for the idle person. It's not for the indifferent. It's not for the slothful individual. We can look out, and perhaps the Lord was looking out to the future and seeing people just like there are today in the world in which we live, that are just too lazy to seek the way of the Lord. In a sense, we've become in many places couch potatoes, saying, I don't want to get up and do anything in order to gain my faith. Let it come unto me. That's not what the scripture teaches. It says we must strive for the mastery of the faith. The word strive is translated in a different phrase found over in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That laboring fervently is the same word in the original language for strive. As if to say, Epaphras was continually striving for you and for the faith, kept you in his prayers, that you may stand and be complete in the will of God. So we ought to strive to achieve the way of life. The road to heaven is not along an easy path of idleness and inactivity. But there's another thought here. It says that the gate must be entered. We must actually pass through the gate. Now we can listen to a lot of preachers preach sermons about the gate. We can hear him or her talk about a number of things in our lessons that we take about how we ought to gain the faith. But we have to enter through the gate if we're going to enter the way of life. And just having sermons on faith and repentance and baptism does us no good at all if it doesn't influence our heart to make a change. Over back to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Further down in verse 21, it says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's just in the same chapter that we are reading about here, about the gates and the ways and the two things of life. Man must hear and take action just to say, Lord, Lord, does not guarantee that we are obedient to his word and acceptable through his gate. Let's go back to that gate again. It said the gate is straight, and that requires effort for us to enter into it. And if we're to gain the benefits, we must indeed do that. We saw that straight is narrow. That means it's closed in, hemmed in. It's not easily entered. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, beginning a few verses, starting at verse 14. So we're at the very end of the book, the very end of the New Testament. And it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Everyone speculates about how wide the gate is that leads into the city in heaven that we just read about here. Is it narrow? Is it wide? Well, what we learn from this is that it is wide enough for those who do his commandments to enter into. But it is narrow enough so that it keeps out the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and all of those, it says, who love and practice a lie. That's a lot of people. Fences keep you out. Gates invite you to come in. So yes, there is a fence completely around this heavenly city. But it's interesting when we talk about the gates, because in Revelation 21 verse 12, this city of God is pictured as having 12 gates. Three gates on each side. As if to say, all are welcome. No matter what part or where you may come from, north, south, east, west, up, down, whatever. The gates are open on all sides for you to enter. They're never shut. But they're narrow enough to keep out those who should not enter. Look down at verse 27 of Revelation 21. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All may enter. The invitation is extended to us all. But we can only enter if we have laid down those burdens that we carry from the world. There's no room for any man to enter in with his sins. Oh, we can look through the New Testament and we can see terms like lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All of those things tempt us in this life in which we live. And they're all obstructions to the narrow path that we have to travel. So the Lord is constantly in his scripture trying to teach his disciples, and that includes us, how we ought to find that narrow path and stay on it, not be tempted to go off into the wide lane that the world travels. So he would teach us things like, if your right eye is the cause of a problem, pluck out your right eye. If your hand is the cause of the problem, whack off your hand. Deny yourself, it says. Take up your cross. Follow me daily. So he's not describing an easy and a smooth and a wide way through a wide gate entrance into a heavenly home. In fact, if you go over to the book of Matthew in chapter 24, verse 13, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So this gate to life is narrow, and it will not admit those who are loaded in their arms full of worldly things. We've got to be humbled. We've got to be sinless. We have to cast aside the world and its temptations. And the path that they're asking us to walk, though a laborious path, a wearisome one, is the same path that our Lord has walked before. And if we get through the gate, then it says that the way is narrow. So let's consider the path for a moment. It's a narrow pathway. Why is it a narrow pathway? Because truth is narrow. God's word is narrow. It excludes all of the opinions of the world, all of I think he ought to or will, when they talk about God and what we hold as we enter the gates. Captain of a ship can look out at night and he can see a million stars, but there's only one North Star by which he can be guided. We only have one star by which we can be guided, and that is a narrow pace. It's narrow because it's shut in by the divine commands of God. And he who does my commands, it said, are the ones who can enter into the gate. But there's a last thought. It says, this narrow way has few people traveling. I'm intrigued by that. In comparison to the multitudes that it describes that are going down the Broadway, it says that this narrow path is a seldom traveled path, and few there be that find it. Why is that? If you're going down the Broadway, you're going through the broad gate, the billboards that are over the top of the road say, welcome, you're headed to hell. You would think people would not want to take that path. So if you find yourself on the loathsome path, look down. You might find footprints there. Bloody footprints, perhaps, of Christ, the apostles and disciples that have come before you, the martyrs that have walked that path. Heaven is straight ahead, though, the sign says. Stay on that path, and few there be that find it. If you can stay on that path, then you find yourself in a heavenly home. And that is a beautiful conclusion. A lot of people don't believe that. There are many among us who say the kingdom can be passed into without going through much tribulation. But Paul says that's not the case over in Acts 14, verse 22. Many people say that you can be a disciple of the Lord and you don't have to deny yourself. But Jesus said that's not the case over in Matthew 16, 24. People say it's not necessary to take up your cross and to follow him, but that's exactly what he said. And they don't believe that if your right eye offends you that you need to pluck it out, or if your hand causes you to stumble that you need to cut it off. But that's what it says over in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. They don't accept the fact that if we live after the flesh and we die, then we're going to suffer the consequences of the deeds that we have done. But the scriptures tell us that's exactly what will happen. We can't serve two masters, Scripture says. So we have to choose which path we will take, which gate we will enter. And unfortunately, few find that. You know, to look back in history, that's always been the case. You remember Noah? He preached for 100 years to a world that wanted to go down the broad and wide highway. 8 souls were saved. That's all. The rest were doomed. You remember the Israelites? When they came out of Egypt and headed towards the promised land, hundreds of thousands, maybe a million or more, walked towards the paradise of the promised land. You know how many of the original group that left Egypt actually made it into that promised land? Only 2, Caleb and Joshua. So, if we look through history, there's always only been a few that have taken the path of obedience to Christ. But that narrow path, it says, leads to life. Even in the Old Testament, Prophet Isaiah talked about this road and this destiny. It's a little different way in which he presents it, but turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 35. Let's begin in verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall bear there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's Isaiah, thousands of years before what Christ wrote here. Knew there was a way, and not everybody could take that way. You know how many people are alive in the world today? I don't know exactly. I Googled it up. Depending upon the site, 7.9 billion people, give or take a few hundred million. Then I got curious. How many people do they think has ever lived on this earth? Again, the sites vary. There's a lot of professors spent a lot of time making wild guesses. Some said 80 billion. One said 107 billion. One with elaborate research, 117 billion people come and died already. You ever wonder what happened to them? Which path did they take? Which gate did they enter? Where are they now? I told you last week I've done a lot of sermons at funerals. And I've been to a lot of others. And it's just our human nature to want to say, the better off now. They've passed to a place where there's no pain, no suffering, no tears. We hope that. We pray that for all people. But we don't know that. What we do know is what we read. We that find them. I'm sure those gates are open enough for 117 billion people to have passed through, should that be what the Lord did. But I also know they're narrow enough. Keep all of those outside of the fence of the city of God who are not obedient to His word. That brings it to you and me. Says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe Christ by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin.